120 elders have did quite a bit of difference. Like they sat on thrones. That is speak of, and of course these thrones are round. Notice it says round about. They were just almost, as it were, one. You know. And of course they had on their heads them crowns of gold. Now, if you remember though, in the church at Philadelphia, I don't think they had anything to overcome.
Right.
Because all they had to do was hold that fast which you have.
Mm-hmm. Hold fast what you have that no one will take
with you. Mm-hmm. So again, see, they were already overcoming. So he tells them just to hold fast what you got. Keep on over. See, because why? They were already overcoming.
Mm-hmm.
So just hold fast to that overcoming walk. And it's the same way with the church at Smyrna. And of course, the Smyrna, he didn't tell the Smyrna saints to overcome anything either. They just had to be faithful unto death. And
uh-huh.
keep on overcoming unto death. That's why you never see the term full overcomer in Scripture. That's something that we more or less bring out as full overcomers, because we think that the Smyrna and the Philadelphian were full overcomers because he didn't tell them that you have to overcome anything. Just hold that fast and be faithful.
In the same verse, he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and he will sup with me, with him. And will sup with him and he with me.
Mm-hmm.
What would that?
That would mean it would be an individual thing, Sal. You're not, now, there's no bringing this church into revival. It's not going to happen. You're not going to change the Laodicean condition. There's nobody going to change this condition. It's just like the Thyatira condition or the Pergamos. Now, we look and we think, now I've heard people say that, you know, like they can stay in Catholicism and I might change this church. God, if you look in Revelation, God says, come out of her, my people. God is not wanting people to stay in and change that system. It ain't going to happen. The church at Thyatira is not going to change. And neither will the Laodicean church, and neither will Sardis, and neither will Pergamos. They have to be individuals that see their need and overcome that condition. And because I've heard, you know, people getting filled with the Spirit and saying, oh, I'm going to stay in the Catholic Church and I'm going to change it. They're kidding themselves. Because eventually, God says, if you don't repent and go back to the first works, I'll take the light out that you got. And see, in other words, that just will happen. Why? Because pretty soon you set into that evil doctrine and the light you have will go dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And God is just, it's just not, a Christian is, should never stay in, there's an individual overcoming in each one of these. But there's no way is one evangelist going to convert the Laodicean condition. Now God would that they did, but we know that it's not going to happen because he's at the door. He's not even inside the door. And so, any more comments or questions on that? I think we'll take a little break then and then we'll get back on with her. Now we'll go to the parable in Matthew 18 and in verse 21. We're going to kind of skip around to some of these parables and we'll just cover some of them. In Matthew 18 and verse, how did I say?
21, I thought.
21.
Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?
Now, Peter asked Jesus a question. And he comes to the Lord and he says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, the rabbis taught that three times was it. And Jesus says, you know, and then he says, well, Peter must have thought, well, I'll say seven times, that ought to sound good, you know. Well, Jesus says in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I say unto thee until seven times, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, if we multiply seven times 70, what do we get? 490. Now, if you prophecy in students, you remember back from the time of the in Daniel 9:24, we read that from the time of rebuilding the temple there in Nehemiah 2nd to the time of Matthew is exactly 490 years. Well, there was a 490 year time period between the rebuilding of the temple after captivity until the coming of till Matthew, till Jesus come. What we say that, and I think there's a correlation here, and I'm just thinking this myself, but in other words, Jesus is beginning to teach about forgiveness. And remember that the Jews have been under the Gentiles' thumb for 490 years. You know, and so he's teaching about forgiveness, that Israel should be forgiving. Forgiving to the Gentiles who, see, they've been under the Gentile dominion since 606 B.C., actually, but it's been 490 years prior for 70 years and all that. That's where I understand that. So anyway, so Jesus says to seven times 70. And the reason I'm bringing these two verses out is because in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now this certain king would be none other than God himself, God the Father. He would take an account of his servants. His servants would be the nation of Israel. And God was going to take account of them and see what they're doing. And so in verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now this one here that's reckoned and brought before the king is the whole nation of Israel. They were literally brought before God. And they owed 10,000 talents. That's really an impossible debt. There was no way they could pay it. And it tells us of Israel who were given the law. You remember. And they said, all these things we will do, but they didn't. And so they owed a tremendous debt to God because of they didn't keep it. See what I'm saying? They could not keep it. It was impossible to pay. But so the king said in verse 25, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children all that he had. And that payment was to be made. So here is the thing. The law demanded payment. So actually, what happened to Israel, they were literally sold into captivity for 70 years into the Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon. You follow me? And when they were sold, because of they remember why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come up is because of the wickedness of Israel as a nation. They were just like the other nations. They went to intermarrying and idolatry. So God sold them into captivity. And then notice here in verse 26 what happened. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He, Israel, as it were, because of their 70 years captivity, humbled themselves. They were broken. They were actually asking God for mercy. Right? And they did that. That's what happened. Well, verse 27, God was entreated because the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. Just wiped it clean. In other words, this would take period of the time that from the 490 years from the captivity to the stoning of Stephen. And so God just loosed them and forgave them that debt. But notice in verse 28, but the same servant, that would again speak of Israel, that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, and that would be the Gentile believers, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. In other words, see, God had forgiven Israel such a big, huge debt to his servants, to this servant, and now when this servant goes out and grabs his fellow servant, and notice that compared to debt, here's 100 pence. Up in verse 24, it was 10,000 talents. So there's just a real big difference in the debt owed. Now, this servant here, this fellow servant that Israel, the servant went out and got, when we speak of the Gentile believers.
And why did they owe Israel a debt?
Well, because in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you see, it was through them that the Messiah come. It was through them that we were grafted into the olive tree. We owed a debt to Israel, see.
Because of their rejection of Christ.
Well, oh, gosh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, you see, God, the Redeemer, come through the nation of Israel, from the loins of Israel, see. And all of God's promises come through Israel. So we really do owe them a debt. But we couldn't pay it back. You know, we could, no way we could pay it back. But they demanded, you know, pay me back. And verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Same way that he did to God, see? Well, verse 30, and he would not, but he went and cast him into prison that he should pay the debt. Now, if you go to prison, it's impossible to pay anything off. There's no way that you can pay a debt off. So verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Well, then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. You just asked me and I forgave you. Should not thou also have for compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now here again, this is what happened. God, the Lord, was wroth and angry. And you know what he did? He delivered his servant, that is Israel, to the tormentors. And do you know who the tormentors are? The Gentile nations.
Who were the fellow servants?
The fellow servants was the Christian believers.
Christian Jewish believers?
Gentiles.
Okay.
You see, if you go back into Acts, the word Gentiles just set the... They didn't like the word Gentiles. Jews, when Paul preached, he says, henceforth we will go to the Gentiles. Man, they really got angry at that.
The Gentiles were the fellow servants that went and told the master.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the fellow servants is the Gentile believers. And so, what we see, God, the Lord, delivered his servant, not to prison, did he? But to the tormentors. And that speaks of the chastening hand of the nations that had been put on Israel since way back in the book of Acts. You see, they've been under the tormenting of the Gentile nations. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, and he's speaking to Israel, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, God's principles on forgiveness, we might look at that. And we could think of that. You know, forgiveness is God's way. That's what it is, forgiveness. We confess and seek forgiveness. When forgiveness and confession ministers a restoration and reconciliation. That's what it does. Forgiveness always will minister reconciliation. Today we have a counterfeit, a real poor, I don't know if it's a counterfeit, but a poor imitation of forgiveness, and it's called apologizing. You know, we say, well, I apologize. Apologizing is man's substitute for God's way. An apology, you know, it sounds good, but really, apology is not as deep as to be forgiven. And we'll get into that some more later. Any comments or questions on this parable?
I have another question. I have a question. Something like she had. The tormentors were who?
The Gentile nations.
Tormentors were Gentile nations.
The word Gentile and nation is the same thing. It's just when you think of this, everybody that's not a Jew is, by the way, a Gentile. Okay, you want to go to another parable then? So, we'll go to Matthew 20 and verse 1. This is a good one here I like too. All these parables are really good. He says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of the heavens, or heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now the householder is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this parable that we're reading here, a lot of the parables are found in the other Gospels, but this parable is found only in Matthew's Gospel. And it's kind of interesting. And I think the reason it is because Matthew portrays Christ as the trespass offering. And of course, humanity has offended God's righteous government. We have trespassed against God's righteous government. And so Christ was that trespass offering to appease God's wrath and to atone for our trespasses. So this householder went out early in the morning. And that's important because this is early in the morning. And he went out to hire laborers into his vineyard. And this takes us to the time when Israel began as a nation. The Lord went out early in history, so to speak, and he hired and brought Israel in as his people. They were laborers in his vineyard. And verse 2 says, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." This would tell us where the law was given. Notice when he had agreed with the laborers. You remember back when the law was given and Moses went down and he told the people all that God required him. You know, the people agreed to that. They said, "All that you have said, we will do." They agreed with God that they would do that. And they committed themselves. There was an agreement made that they would work for a wage. And that's important because a wage is something that we do and we for a reward. But they agreed for that wage. And so verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace." So here we're gone. This would tell us about where Abraham wages is measured by what man does. That's what we want to say. Wages are measured by what we do. Now we've got to realize that in Genesis 15:1, Abraham was not under wages. He was under God's grace. And that was a far different story. So this would penny a day would tell us of that time when he went out to in Israel taking the law. Verse 3, "He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." Now, verses 3 to 6 here figures the righteous servants rewarded under God's grace. And that really includes all those that rewarded. Because you know what? God was never able to reward anybody for keeping the law. Because why? They did not keep it. So here, now he begins to go out and he says, whatsoever is right. And that speaks of God's grace. Whatsoever is right, God will give us. And he gave them. And he says, you go out and work. And verse 5, "Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise." So you see, all during the history down through the years, he went out and he never more agreed for a penny a day. He just said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And so that just speaks of all down through the ages, for the prophets and all those righteous men that have kings and those like David and all them, whatsoever is right, they agreed to work. And different hours that he appeared, you know, in the day. And he went out about the 11th hour in verse 6. He went out and he found others standing idle. And saith unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? Now this would tell us of the Gentiles, the others that were standing idly by, which speak of the Gentiles, the church. And they said unto him, because no man has hired us. He said unto them, go you also into the vineyard. And again, whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Again, the word of God's grace. Grace is always what's right in God's goodness. We trust in his goodness, I should say. Now, verse 8. So, when even was come, when it come time for the end of the day, and that would speak of the end of the age, the evening time. When the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Isn't that interesting? Who is the last?
Was it the hired last?
Mm-hmm. Or who did that represent? The church. The first is Israel. So he begins to reward those. In other words, who's going to be rewarded first? The church is going to be rewarded first. So he begins to pay them first, see? And verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But, you know, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. You see, that's a natural illustration. You know, here they come out and, you know, they receive the same reward at the end of the day as those that had been out there all day. And, you know, now they agreed for a penny, but automatically their expectations begin to build because, you know, surely he's going to know. He's a just. He's going to know that we worked here all day. Well, verse 11, and when they had received it, so they received a penny, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house. And what we would say that under the law, man has certain expectations. And that's what these people did. They, under the law, they expected what? God owed it to them. See? He owes it to us. We've earned it. If you look at anybody that's under the law, they think that they earned it. Well, I've been faithful all these years. I've done thus and thus. And it's a far different than grace. So they had certain expectations. And so in verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. See, I mean, that's the way the law is. They thought that God owed them for all that they've learned through. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost not thou agree with me for a penny? And that's one thing we always realize. Wages is measured by what man does. And that's what they think. And that's grace is measured by what God is and what God does. It ain't measured by what we do. And notice what God does, the Lord says. Verse 15. Well, verse 14. Take that thine ears and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Isn't thine eye evil because I am good? In other words, is what you're seeing, is it evil because of my goodness? You know? And God will you go on his. In other words, God can do what he wants. God's government was satisfied with the labors of everyone here. And God was satisfied. So it's fine that he does this. Verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now again, what is the last? Is the Gentiles. and they're going to receive their reward first. And the first shall refer, which is the Jews, are going to receive their reward the last. See, their reward comes during the millennial reign of Christ. Now we're speaking as a nation, Israel as a nation. Individual Jews today, I believe, are part of the church. But as when we speak of Israel, we're speaking as the nation. And so that's the way the reward is going to come. For many be called, and who are, and that many is everyone is called, but few are chosen. And who is chosen? The new creation. Those that are born again. Now, one thing we got to realize, these parables speak of rewards. They're not, there's nothing about eternal life or having going into heaven or hell. It's rewards that are speaking of here. And they are all going to be in the heaven, in eternal life. I got any comments or questions on that parable? Let's see, I got one more parable. I don't know how long it is. Yeah, we can go through this next one too. The next one is in Matthew 21, verse 18. Okay, 21 verse 18, the parable of the fig tree. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. That is Jesus. When he was going back into the city, into Bethany, I think it is, or... And in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereupon, for leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, have you ever seen a fig tree? Anybody ever seen a fig tree? When you see the leaves on there, what do you expect to be on that tree?
Fruit.
Because the fruit sets on before the leaves do on a fig tree. The fruit sets on before the leaves. And so when he saw the leaves all on this tree, he thought there would be fruit on it to eat. And he found none. So he cursed it. Now, what is the fig tree? Israel as a nation. When Jesus came to the fig tree, to the nation of Israel, the leaves were out there. Outward appearance was just great. You know, the Pharisees and them were obedient to all the outward works of the law. They were doing everything outwardly. But there was no fruit there. There was nothing that he could partake of. It was all outwardly, the outward show. Joel, I think it is, I got Joel 1:7 speaks of the fig tree here. I don't remember that scripture. I've forgotten it. And so he looked at it only outwardly. And it speaks of Israel's self-righteous condition when Jesus come. They were self-righteous. We remember Jesus saying that two men went down to pray and one said, Oh God, he just smote his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the next man, he said, I thank you, God, I'm not like this publican and the sinner. See, he was so self-righteous. And that speaks of Israel, the fig tree. So notice what Jesus did. He cursed it. And presently, the fig tree withered away and just dried up. Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is this fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, or truly, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to this fig tree, but also it shall be, if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, if we think of this, he says, if you shall have faith, and doubt not that you could also do this. And he says, you shall say unto this mountain. Now, literally, this mountain is speaking of the nation of Israel, which the nation of this mountain, which Jesus said, shall be removed and be thou cast into the sea. It shall be done. This is exactly what happened to the mountain of Israel. Mountain in the scripture often refers to nations. The mountains and the hills. The hills would speak of lesser nations. But the mountains here speaks of that. This mountain here, if Jesus is referring to it, speaks of the nation of Israel. which was literally removed and cast into the sea. The sea, again, represents the Gentile nations, and so the nation of Israel was literally dispersed among the Gentiles. Literally. I mean, all the people were just scattered throughout all the Gentile nations. And it was done. And why was it done this way? Because of their rejection of their king. They rejected their king. Now, if we would compare Luke 21 and verse 29, there we find that the fig tree and all the trees. See, Jesus refers to the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees refer to the nations or the Gentiles again. We could turn over to Luke 21 if we want to and just compare this. Luke 21 and 29. See, he says in verse 29, and he spoke to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. In other words, he says, behold the fig tree, that's the nation of Israel, and all the Gentile nations, all the trees. And when they now show forth, ye shall see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see all these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. So again, here in Luke, he's just telling us to watch what's going on among the nations and Israel. Watch what's happening between the fig tree and all the trees. And that's the time. And you know, we can look at that today. That's the greatest sign that we can see of the coming of the Lord is coming near. It's what's going on between all the nations and Israel. And you know, they're in a turmoil. They don't know what to do. It just seems like they're just looking for someone to come on the scene to get them out of this mess. And you know who he's going to be that come on the scene is going to think he's going to do it? It's the Antichrist. We know that. So it's getting real close. I don't know. I don't know what prayer. Well, it's about time to go home now. I think we'll just call it done tonight. Any comments or questions on any of these parables we've covered so far? Okay, well, the next parable will be in Matthew 21, verse 33. Yeah. Well, I'll read. There's no reason to. It's kind of just about as easy to hear to read this as it is. So verse 33 says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husband, and went into a far country." Now here again, the householder is none other than but God. He was the householder, and he planted a vineyard. Now the vineyard is the nation of Israel. He planted that, and it's his vineyard. But he hedged it, and of course he hedged it around, and that means he hedged it around about from the other nations. It was God's particular vineyard. It was his own. He made them a peculiar people. There was going to be a treasure unto him. So he hedged it round about. He digged a wine press in it. And when we think of the wine press, we think of Calvary, where the fruit of the vineyard is crushed out and made into the wine. The fruit that comes out of the wine. So that's the wine press. And of course, to get that wine, you've got to crush the grapes. And so it's the same way. Christ was the wine press. And then we go on here, and next he built a tower. Now the tower tells us of the temple. Now, of course, the tower is, it's a watchtower, you know. And that would tell us of the temple there. It's a place where, you know, you can get out and watch over the, where they could reach. It speaks of our place in the heavenlies when we get up to the speaking up where we can see out and have clear vision to protect the vineyard, as it were. And notice he led it out to husbandmen. Now the husbandmen here would speak of the elders and the kings of Israel, who are those rulers who were in charge of this vineyard. And of course, next, the householder went into a far country, and of course we know what that is. He went back to his throne on heaven. He went back to heaven, as it were. Verse 34, when the time of the fruit drew near,
Lord.
He sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So now, you know, it's time to God, to the householder, to get his fruit off of the vineyard. And of course, God, when he visited Israel, expecting to receive fruit. You know, they'd taken the law and they'd all these things we would do. And so now, God is expecting that there's going to be fruit here. This is going to be indeed his peculiar treasure, his treasure amongst all the rest of the nation. Yep. And of course, these servants that he sends to the down is, tells us, are the prophets that were sent down to look unto Israel and see how they might be doing. Well, in verse 35, and the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And of course, here the husband, we remember them. These are the elders and the kings of Israel, the rulers of the nation of Israel. And what did? They spitefully slew the prophets. They beat them and stoned them and mistreated them. Verse 36, again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And we know who this is Christ Jesus. The husbandman sent down his son to Israel to share, and he thinking, surely they will reverence my son. But verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And so Jesus given this parable again to the Pharisees and to those. They were the husbandmen, we might say. Really, the Pharisees and these high priests, they were the husbandmen in charge of the nation of Israel. So Jesus gives this parable, and then he says in verse 40, When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And verse 41, they answered really against themselves, because here's what they said. He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him his fruits in their seasons. And they're going to catch the drift of this, because this is exactly what happened. The other husbandmen were the Gentiles that heard the gospel and received it, see. Well, in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so Jesus brings back this scripture and telling them that they, in their rejection of him, were rejecting the stone. They were the builders. They were the builders. You see, the builder is the craftsman. If you're going to build a building, or a big building, or a skyscraper, you have craftsmen. You know, you just won't start there and start putting bricks and things together. You have craftsmen. And that's what the elders and the priests were. They were the craftsmen. They should have recognized, yes, this is the stone that we need to build this building for God. 1 Corinthians 3 says we are God's building. See? And so Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. Well, he says that the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. In other words, these elders, these husbandmen, they rejected the chief cornerstone. But believe me, he is still the chief cornerstone. And he's become the head of the corner. And it's marvelous in our eyes. And though they reject him, Jesus is still the cornerstone. And so Jesus says in verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now this verse 43 tells us, notice that one thing we got to remember, the church is never referred to as a nation. Only Israel is referred to a nation. So this tells us that the nation of Israel is going to receive the kingdom of God. But it wasn't going to be this generation. And what he's telling us here, we remember this, we remember Romans 11, 25 to 29, also Romans 9, 26 to 28, where it tells us that we were grafted into the olive tree. But, you know, God's able to, you know, to graft them back, bring them back into. We're told that the blindness in part has happened to Israel and to the church, to the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So, in other words, the faith this given to a nation bringing forth fruit is speaking to the remnant, that faithful remnant of Israel, which will be a new creation, a nation born in a day. And it's going to be, they're this generation that Jesus is talking to, they're not going to be enter in, but it will be given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. And you know how they're going to bring forth them new fruits? By the same way that the church is bringing forth, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now here's what we want to see. We have fallen upon that stone. And when we do, we're broken. But you notice what it does. It brings salvation. When we fall on the stone, it's like in our spirit. We're broken in spirit. Our will is submitted to Him. And we are, as it were, we're broken. When it takes that to accept the Lord. And when we fall on Him, we're saved. In other words, we're broken. But on whomsoever the stone falls on, it'll grind him to powder. And of course, it just tells us here, this is the one referring to the Christ rejectors. The Christ rejectors, they're going to be ground to powder. And all the Gentile powers that are going to be in opposition to Christ at that time. Anyone. Now is a day of salvation. And, but if they refuse that salvation and reject Christ, believe me, this stone is going to fall on them.
Could you give those two verses in Romans?
Sure. Romans 11, 25 to 29, and Romans 9, 26 and 28. They tell us, sir, that, you know, that the church, there's a lot of church members and Christians today that teach that Israel, God's done with Israel, the church got everything. Don't believe it. Don't believe that. The scripture don't bear that out. Their promises to Abraham are going to be all fulfilled. Now, verse 45, he says, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spoke with them.
Mm-hmm.
See, they knew exactly. See, he was talking to them, and they knew. But did they repent? Did they fall on the stone? No. See, they were Christ rejectors, and they were of their father, the devil. And they did not. So now we'll go over to Luke chapter 14, 15. Luke 14. And Okay. Verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these sayings, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.